I am in fear and trembling this morning because the presence of the Lord is here. I don't know if you know it, but in every song and every word, the Lord is already speaking. The spirit of prophecy has moved here, brethren. It gives me fear and trembling. For the Lord is near. His presence, the sacred prayer of all of us, is here. I will be reading from the Nets Septuagint for the Old Testament and the Young's Little Translation from the New Testament, maybe for some Old Testament references. I will be doing some paraphrasing of these verses. And so I understand that some of the language will be a little hard to follow. They're pretty literal. But I am confident that the Spirit can give understanding. I was taught that a good teacher leads with a question to inspire the minds of the listeners, not in forceful control of statements, but as a gentle, loving shepherd. And ultimately, the reason why I'm here today is because I first asked this question myself. What is proper Christian adornment? I would like to frame this question in our minds by first defining its terms. After I shared you why I even asked this question. Back when I was a Baptist, we were in a men's prayer group. And in that group, I grew so much. And God met me, even though I would consider those men apostates today, because they are so far away from the truth, even of the Sermon on the Mount. Because they contradict the teachings of our Lord. God met me there. Because we took one thing from the Lord seriously. To lust after another's flesh, after fading human glory, is worthy of rejection eternal. And it was a common struggle for us men. We all cried together. We prayed together. And we debated together what was proper Christian adornment. In short, the conclusion of those brothers was it's culturally relative. One cannot define it without human reasoning. That the scriptures say nothing about it. I had just a little bit of the right faith in that little prayer room with those men that the scriptures must say something. And I started this journey, actually, totally not even thinking about myself. I was thinking, I didn't want my wife to become a stumbling block. Because I too feared the judgment that Jesus proclaims on the stumbling blocks. This message is given in the holy fear of God. It is foolishness to this world, and is done in the weakness of preaching, and the baseness of years of waiting and prayer and tears. And I have heard God's warning to me in the song of charity, that if this message is not done with charity, the truth will continue to be hidden. Jesus will still be in the grave, waiting for the lasting resurrection, where he sits at the right hand of the Father with the church gloriously reigning next to him. It is not to place burdens, but to share the joy and blessing of God. It will make us all uncomfortable. So be like men in girded loins. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to summon the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of retribution, to comfort all those who mourn, so that to those who mourn for Zion be given glory instead of ashes, oil of joy to those who mourn, a garment of glory instead of a spirit of weariness. They will be called a generation of righteousness, a plant to the Lord for glory. They shall build the desolate places of old, and they shall raise up the former desolated places. They shall renew the desolated city, places devastated for generations. Let my soul be glad in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. And with the tunic of joy, he put on me a headdress as on a bridegroom, and adorned me with ornaments like a bride. And as the earth makes its flowers grow, and as a garden its seed, so the Lord will cause righteousness and gladness to spring up before all the nations. I will now define my terms of my question. Proper. Webster says it means to belong. What is fitting and virtuous, morally right and correct. Sirach 13:15. Every creature loves its own kind, and every man his fellow. Second Peter 1:5 commands us to add to your faith virtue. And that moral excellence is not unfruitful, but that it opens wide the gates of salvation. Ephesians 5:8-10 says, walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Some third son. So proper. Christian. This word means anointed people. A Christ was one who was anointed by God. These were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. To be a Christian means we carry the reign of Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, the Holy Spirit of the prophets, and our high priest. Adornment. This Greek word is cosmos, which means order, arrangement, ornament. It is where we get our word cosmetics. It refers to how something is arranged, put together, patterned. The question is not, will we adorn ourselves? But whose pattern are we wearing, God's or the world's? Putting it all together, proper Christian adornment is in harmony with God's ways. It is to be the men and women after God's own heart, his desires, even his unclearly spoken wishes. walking faithfully in the step of his desires, to reflect his mind, his glory, order and kingdom, being bright, being God's bright, holy image in a dark, unholy world. Why this teaching matters. The Lord calls us to show his glory in the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we live. Not our own. Clothing and adornments are not trivial. From Genesis to Revelation, God clothes his people in consistent patterns that reflects his holiness and glory. When we choose this corrupt world's adornment and the traditions of man, we fail to reveal the beauty and risk his judgment. What I have here is a pattern. This is a stair stringer. This is something made by a master craftsman given to his workmen to do no innovation, to be efficient, to have to put no difficulty, no stumbling block in front of them. All they got to do is draw it out and cut it out. Easy. This stringer today represents the cross of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about how faith, hope, and love right there. But the greatest step that we can take towards God and our brethren is love. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-26, carry your cross and follow me. If you do not carry your cross, you are not worthy to be my disciples, my students. We are the 2x10 that this gets cut out of. You know, when you carry the cross and you deny yourself, you cut out a lot. Who's made a stair stringer? Thank you, brother. You waste a lot of material. I mean, man, I'm painting this big old expensive board and I'm cutting 2/3 of it away. But God does not waste, and maybe he can find a use for those things, but that's not the point. The point is that we conform to the pattern of God and Christ. Because there's a purpose. We are the lights of the world. We are the stairway to heaven. When we preach the gospel, his kingdom reign, we are the outstretched hand of the Lord. And like Jesus in mystery, the angels walked up and down those stairs all the time in hidden ways, saving men. And the only way a stringer, you can cut yourself out and do some things, but there's only this stringer, once you have the board cut out, is only going to be effective for one reason. Is that there's a board nailed to it. We got to get some nails in us, brethren. Bind us. That men may walk over us. A deck board is despised. It is not thanked. And that is how Jesus saved us. Made himself the stairway to heaven. Okay. All right. I meant to put a timer on myself. It's not a clock out here. That way I know I don't get too carried away. Okay. Psalm 29:2. Bring to the Lord glory and honor. Bring to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy attire. God's glory in his arrangement. God wants his glory revealed. heaven and earth. And Genesis 2:1 says, thus the heaven and the earth are all the cosmos. It was his arrangement. These things represent the spirit and flesh. God patterned our body. We are as his image bearers. And our spirit also reflects the spiritual nature of God. Psalm 18, 1 through 5. The heavens are declaring the glory of the Lord, and the firmament proclaims the work of his hands. And all their voice goes out. No, they do not say a single word. Every day, God's cosmos convicts, teaches, even silently. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even as his internal power and divinity. So they are without excuse. Just the revealing of God's cosmos is enough. 1 Corinthians 15:38-49, God has given its proper body, even as it pleased him. And as we bore the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That was a reference where he even created us to bear his arrangement. The church is also translated from cosmos. Philippians 2:14 through 15, which I believe was already read today. But do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may become blameless and pure children of God, shining as luminaries in the world. Matthew 5:13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Titus 2:7 through 15. Be a pattern of the good works of God. But much more the members of the body, which seems to be more infirm, are necessary, and those that we think to be less honorable of the body, around these we put more abundant honor, and our unseemly things we have unseemliness more abundant, and our seemly things have no need, but God did temper the body together to be lacking, part having given more abundant honor. First Corinthians 11:1-16. I should grab that. Oh, thank you, brother. Just a continuing. How the church is to reflect God's cosmos and glory. Followers of me, become ye as I am also of Christ. And I praise you, brethren, that all things you remember according to the traditions I did deliver to you, and you kept. I wish you to know that every man, the head, is the Christ, and the head of a woman is the husband, and the head of Christ is God. And every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, doth dishonor his head. And every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered thus dishonor her own head. For it is one and the same thing with her being shaven. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. And if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, which we'll find out is kind of a rhetorical question, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover the head, being the image and the glory of God. And woman is the glory of man. For a man is not of the woman, and the woman is a man. For a man also was not created because of the woman, but a woman because of a man. Because of this, the woman ought to have authority upon her head because of the messengers. But, okay. Is it right? In your own selves, judge ye, is it seemly? Is it proper? Is it proper to pray to God as a woman uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you? Does not nature teach you? That if a man indeed have long hair, a dishonor it is to him. And if a woman, if she have long hair, a glory it is to her. Because the hair instead of a covering hath been given to her. And if anyone think to be contentious, we have no such custom as these, neither the assemblies of God. Early Christians said we have no custom of being contentious. And we have no custom of men praying covered and women uncovered. Okay. And if Paul can use the argument that does not even nature teach you, that was his proof for what he was saying. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. He said, does not even nature teach you? God's cosmos, how we are supposed to be arranged, properly arranged. And since we're supposed to be as luminaries, I'm going to apply this verse to us. The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Repent, for the kingdom of God draw near. All these things, all of God's cosmoses, when they are in order and harmony with his will, reveal Jesus Christ and his kingdom reign. God, our Father's cosmos and commands, heavenly pattern of life and righteousness. God's cosmos is marked by simplicity, purity, righteousness, harmony, deferring. Obedience. It reflects his unchanging order and the beauty of holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. And he says this in 2 Peter, if you ask the question, he talks about what is the holy commandment? He said, delivered us the holy commandment. Well, this is the holy commandment. He says, but according as he, God, who did call you to be holy, and he is holy, become holy in all your actions, because it is written, become ye holy, because I am holy. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Become then followers of God, as children beloved, and walk in love, as also the Christ did love us, and did give himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, and an odor of sweet smell. That's what a priest does. That's what a Christ does. That's what children. One could not be a priest in the Old Testament, or necessarily the king, unless he was of the right bloodline. That's why we had to be born again, transformed. From glory to glory. The glory of the fading, passing glory of earth. Romans 8:29. Because whom he did foreknow, he did also foreappoint to conform to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn of many brethren. Psalm 104:2. Who covers thyself? This is talking about God the Father, who covers himself with the robe of light, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Ephesians 9:8. Let your garments always be white, for wisdom clothes themselves in white. Ecclesiastes 9:8. Sorry. Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the flesh take no forethought to fulfill the desires of it. Galatians 3:27. For as many as to Christ were baptized did put on Christ. Exodus 28:2. Totally quickly glossing over this. It says, you shall make for the high priest a holy robe, a coat, and pants, which were called the undergarments, not the outer garments. 1 Peter 3:3-4, whose adorning, let it not be of outward, of the plaiting of hair, or the putting round of gold, or the putting of garments, but the hidden man of the heart, and the incorruptible thing of a meek and quiet spirit, which is before God of great price. 1 Timothy 2:9-10, I have a huge warning on this, because, I'm sorry, brethren, not a single English translation do any justice, not only to this verse, but any verse hardly related to clothing. They can't figure out what to call things. And they're changing the words all the time. I'm going to just read what you normally hear. But, like I said, it's in the Young's Literal. In like manner also, the women, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, to adorn themselves, not with braided hair, golden pearls, and costly clothing, but which becometh, or it was just proper, women professing godly piety through good works. Okay, so this was a key verse for me to understand proper Christian adornment. Because it says in the Greek, well, first off it says, in likewise manner also the women. And before he was talking about what men to pray with holy hands, and now he leads here with likewise all the women, and he makes his point. This is not necessarily exclusive to women. It's also to men. Because I've already showed that God himself, who shows us an image of a male, wears robes of light. So it says, and likewise also the women in cosmos catastoles. That is what God wanted his people to wear. So, kata, so the head covering is katakalupto. It means like a hanging. From what I understand from reading Strong's Thayer's and historical research is that that it wasn't a turban. It was a hanging. That's why it's a kata, the idea of a hanging, a mantle, which... it's a transliteration that probably doesn't mean much to you, but and then kalupto, which means hidden, and so he wants this, the head of a woman to be katakaluptoed, to be hidden, hidden through a hanging. And this, and says katastoles, so a stola. Stole was what could have been a robe. In the book of Judith, it says she put on a stola, and the way it describes it is it was obviously some sort of conforming wrap around her. And this was what she used to entice the Gentile governor that went to try to kill the people of Israel. But this is a kata. This is a hanging. So it is... it just to translate this cosmos as modest is really just has no precedent, because modest means to repress. In reality, they really don't translate it, because it would be like orderly or proper. In this case, we're talking about heaven, because we already read. It's like we were supposed to be mimicking the cosmos of heaven. So I'm going to say this is the reverence of heavenly catastolos. But this is so interesting. If you do a root word lemma research on stola, the root word of it means to repress. And that is what modesty really is. To to repress one's glory. It's not that you don't have glory, but the danger that others may go after any fleshly, fading human glory and not the glory of God. Because we are all enamored by glory. We all follow glory. We're designed that way. And it's good that we're designed that way. Because God is glorious. All glory and power and might stem from Him. But the corrupter, the devil, the slanderer, comes and he tries to steal all the glory away from Him. And he will use any of us to do it. So, this is not a general, obscure, hidden garment, but fits perfectly in the other scriptures, which I don't have time to read. This is too many. This is really just an introduction. So, yes.
So a sola in some contexts is immodest, and in other contexts is modest.
Yes, you could have an immodest robe, something that is clean and conforming to the flesh, becomes no longer a covering, though it may hide just the skin itself, but is itself a revealing. Honestly, a good word search study would. We could answer that question. So, all right. Revelation 19:8, and it was given to her, the church, that she may be cosmos, arrayed with fine linen, pure and shining. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Is it righteous not to be a stumbling block to your brother? Is it righteous not to be a stumbling block to a sister? I think so. It's very righteous. Is it righteous? Is it right and proper to reflect the adornment of God the Father? I say that's righteous. And the sermon's not built in that verse. I almost didn't even read it because I didn't want it to be a stumbling block. Matthew 5:40. Okay, this is going to my point that whoever is willing to take thee to law and thy coat to take, permit also the cloak. I have a packet available. Basically, it's like a lexicon of these verses. It's not even complete, but if you're interested, goes way more detail. But basically, is that these are two specific Greek words. They're consistent through the scriptures, beginning and end. And what they ultimately describe is what I'm wearing. An outer garment, which was the coat, and an inner robe or tunic. And certain examples, like when Jesus, said, he took off his clothes and was naked and, washed the disciples of his feet, he was talking about the outer garment. So, anyway, all right, gotta keep moving. Matthew 5:40, and whoever is willing, James 1:27, religious service, pure and undefiled with God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their tribulation, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What's interesting, this Greek word is also the word for dying. To have a stain implies that something has been added, that the garment is no longer pure. It is no longer its naturally ordered form as God has made it. It protects the revelation of a clean heavenly cosmos. And it also implies that we are to be His priests. As religious service. Revelation 3:5. He who is overcoming, this one shall be arrayed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the scroll of life. The apostolic constitution Book 1 says, let your clothing be simple, a robe and a coat. To wear God's cosmos means to put on the inner robe of righteousness and the outer coat of holiness. It is the same heavenly pattern that Christ and his apostles lived. The devil's cosmos, the god of this world, chaos, shame. The world's cosmos, its adorning, how it puts together, glorifies the flesh, fueled by pride, rebellion against God's order. Isaiah 3, 16 to 24, because the daughters of Zion have become haughty and walk with high necks, with the oogling of the eyes, and the Lord will take away their ornaments. It shall be, instead of a sweet smell, dust. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of a golden ornament, baldness. Shame. Baldness and shame. An uncovering. A removal of the things he hates. 1 Chronicles 19, 4 through 5. And Hannah took the servants of David and shaved their beards, and cut off their robes and their mists unto their buttocks, and sent in the way. And David said, tarry in Jericho till your beards may grow, and then return. How to put the beard in there, brother? But it also teaches us something, that the enemies of God want to shame and remove God's glory from us. Either it's the beard or the robe. Matthew 18, 6 through 8. If anyone causes one to stumble, it is better to them to have a large millstone hung around the neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea, the dominion of Satan, the dragon. Woe to the world, the cosmos, for the causes of sin. These stumbling blocks must come, but woe to the human through whom they come. If your hand and foot causes another man to stumble, cut it away. Jesus puts no limit on modesty. Even it is not unlawful to have a hand uncovered. It's not necessarily even unlawful for a foot to be covered. But he said, even if that is a stumbling block, there is a consequences. Do we believe the words of Jesus? And what will love not do? Honestly, if God didn't say anything about these verses, is not the law of love enough that says, I will do anything for you. I want to be a help to you. I love you. Thank God he's also given us some other more references so confusion may not persist. Continuing on devilish adornment and the nature. So here's another interesting analogy. It's not on here. You know what the word devil means? Who likes deviled eggs? I love deviled eggs. But it's not called devil because deviled eggs are evil, but because there is something in the characteristic of making deviled eggs that makes it just deviling. It's a general word. It's not even necessarily an evil word. It's just to describe nature. So, you take an egg, whole, pure, uncorrupted, good, ordered after the way God made it. You take it out, you add something in, and you put it back in. That's just deviling. See, the thing is that the devil isn't necessarily such a bad guy. But he is still condemned. Because he corrupts God's order. He disturbs those at peace in his house. And puts things that are contrary to his heart. We are supposed to be a people after God's own heart. fathers, mothers, we know what that's like. When there's a child that we are trying to woo them, to help them to understand that we love them, we're just trying to teach them to be equipped for good works and to just to love them. But their heart is not near. And just the spoken things, but it's just hard. But that's not supposed to be us. Just God's. Just we are supposed to be children that are just, I just want whatever my daddy's doing. He's my hero. I want to grow up to be like him. And that is what God wants. That is the great glory, not of a controlling, harsh taskmaster, but someone who wants to share his glory. Okay. Love not the world. Love not the cosmos. So this is where a Bible translator just either makes a choice, either to what it's going to be. But I think they did a good job in this one. Love not this world, nor the things in this world, because all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the heart, desires, contrary desires. The flesh cannot please God, but only the spirit. The desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. Are we of the Father? Jesus said, you are children of the devil because you do his deeds. He said, children of God are known as children of God because they do the deeds of God. Romans 10:3. For not knowing the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, the righteousness of God, they did not submit. This is what the traditions of our fathers bring. Clinging to tradition, not to what was revealed from heaven and from our leader. Or even their own making. Doesn't really matter. Continuing the pattern of the devil's adornment, the god of this world. The woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet color, girded with gold and precious stone and pearls. She decked out in jewelry, having a cup in her hand of gold, full of abominations and the uncleanness of her whoredom. That was the lady that was riding the beast. Babylon, the city that represents the city at war with God's kingdom. Isaiah 57:20. But the lawless are tossed as waves. They are not able to rest. Where does the beast come from? Where is his domain? Where is the domain of the Leviathan and the dragon? That's the sea. Turbulent, changing, inconsistent, without form and void. This is why liberalism and conservatism can never replace God's cosmos. To the conservative man holding on to tradition, he says, you make void the word of God by your traditions. And to the liberal, he says, the way is narrow and few find it. Jesus is the solid rock from which we stand. I like to sing that song a lot to my children. To build your life on the rock. We know it. But whose pattern are we building on? Whose foundation? God's judgment and restoration reveals his heart cry for reconciliation to his cosmos. When God judges, he removes false coverings, exposes shame, but he also restores and clothes people in righteousness. Genesis 3:1-7 and 21. Adam and Eve were given proper coverings of leather tunics in place of their human attempt to cover their shame and nakedness. But what happened? They trusted the snake. There was something shameful where that really happened. See, the thing is that this holy pattern of giving leather robes or tunics, so the thing is God is the designer of clothes. Because God doesn't change. He just gave him what he wears. John 15:13. No greater love to lay one's life down for his friends. That's the path of healing. Not quarreling, not fighting, but becoming that deck board. Allowing yourself to be walked on. Not a stumbling block, but a step up. Okay, I'm going to read this one. It's too long. It's Isaiah 22. Prophets reveal a lot of spiritual. The reason why these things are so clear, maybe, and it's in all over the place, like I said, but probably the reason why I keep going Isaiah is because the prophets speak spiritual things. They reveal his cosmos, his mind, his order. We have a time to hear very clearly to one voice for a long period of time and not lost and overglazed and very concise histories. Okay, 22:15. Okay, this is what the Lord Sabaoth says. Go into the priestly chamber to where Somnus the treasurer, and say to him, why are you here? What have you done here? Have you cut a tomb here for yourself and made yourself a tomb in the height and ascribed your tent in the rock? He was doing something that God had not ordained in his temple. This is another example of strange fire. Doing something strange where God has ordained a peculiar pattern. He says, look, now the Lord Sabaoth himself will hurl away and wipe out a man, and he will take away your robe and your glorious crown and throw you into a great and immeasurable land, and there you shall die. And he will remove you from your office and your position. And it shall be on that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Chelcias, and I will clothe him with your robe and give him your crown, and I will give your power and office into his hands, and he will be a father to those who dwell in Jerusalem and to those who dwell in Judas. And I will give him the glory of David, and he shall rule, and there shall be no one to contradict him. And I will make him a ruler in a secure place. And he will become a throne of glory in his father's house. And everyone who is glorious in his father's house, from great to small, will trust in him, and they will hang over him. And on that day, the man who was fastened in a secure place will be moved and will fall, and the glory that was on him will be taken away, for the Lord has spoken. What happens when someone who is supposed to be representing God's cosmos does something different? God does not like it. 1 Samuel 2:35. And I will raise myself up a faithful priest, and he will do it as all in all my heart and my soul, and I will build him a faithful house, and he will walk before my anointed all the days. He's a man of proper Christian adornment. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, for he has clothed me with a robe of salvation and a tunic of joy. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world nor the things of the world, for he is doing the will of the Father, who is doing the will of the Father, doth remain to the age. First Peter 5:5, all of you gird on humility toward one another, because God against the proud persons doth set himself up, and to humble persons he doth give grace. 1 Peter 1:18, forasmuch ye have known that you were not redeemed from corruptible things, as silver or gold, from your vain way of life received from your tradition of your fathers. Romans 12:2, and be not fashioned, which means put together, how you cause it, like to how you cosmos something. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you're proving what is the will of God, the good, the acceptable, and perfect. Acts 9:39. So this is really interesting. Because the Chittin and the Hemation, that's the like I said, like I mentioned about the two different types of garments. It says that there all the widows stood by weeping, and showed the coats and the robes as many as Dorcas was making, while she was with them. And there, then the next chapter, it says your alms and your prayers have gone up to God as a memorial. Dorcas was received a worthy resurrection because of her love to clothe her brothers and sisters. Matthew 22:11-13. This is the parable of the wedding feast. And the king, having come to his view, to view those who were reclining, he was looking at those who were sitting. And saw there a man not clothed with the clothing of the marriage feast. We've all read Revelation. We know what God's given there. And he saith to him, comrade, brother, how didst thou come in here, not having the clothing of the marriage feast? And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, having bound him hand and foot, and take him and cast him forth into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen for service, for his service. It's pretty serious. Call to action. Christ is shamed and unclothed. Put on Christ. Matthew 27:28-35. And having stripped him, they put on him a crimson coat. And when they had mocked him, they took his off his clothes, they tore his garments. Sound like what a lot would happen to David. David's men. 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul speaks of being in labor and toil, and in many watchings, and hunger, and thirst, and fasting, and fastings many, and cold, and nakedness. And stonings many, shipwrecks many. He was a man, Paul was a man that made himself a bore to be stepped on. just to offer the chance to let people go on the stairway to heaven, that they may behold the God of glory and receive good gifts. Zechariah 3, 1 through 7. This is something else I need to read. Got y'all dropped on this one. It's like, no way. Zechariah. Okay. Let all flesh be cautious before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy cloud. And he showed me the great priest Jesus, standing before an angel of the Lord, and the slanderer stood at his right, opposing him. And the Lord said to the slanderer, "The Lord rebuke you, O slanderer! The Lord rebuke you, O slanderer! And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Behold, is it not like a brand plucked from fire?" And Jesus was dressed in filthy, spotted rags. And he stood before the angel, and he answered and said to the standing before them, saying, "Remove his filthy clothes from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have removed your lawlessness, and clothe him with a full-length robe, and put a clean turban on his head." And they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord bore witness to Jesus, saying, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, if you walk in my ways and keep my commandments, then you shall judge my house. And if you carefully guard my court, then I will give you men who dwell among those who stand by. Now listen, Jesus, great priest, you and your colleagues who sit before him. For the men are diviners. For I, behold, I bring forth my slave, a shoot, like a plant. Or it says, or done. For the stone which I have set before Jesus, on the one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I am digging a hole, says the Lord Almighty. I will search out all the injustice on that land in one day. On that one day, says the Lord Almighty, you shall invite each his neighbor under a vine and under a fig tree." Zacharias chapter 3, a whole chapter. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you will not produce good fruit. The fruit of revealing God's glory, the fruit of his righteousness. Unless we have that heart that says, I want whatever my daddy wants." Romans 13, 12 through 14. "The night has advanced, and the day cometh nigh. Let us put off our old works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Revelation 19, 7 through 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, because come to the marriage of the Lamb. And his wife did make herself ready, and there it was given to her to be arrayed with fine linen, pure and shining." This is a call to repentance and renewal. Put the clothes of God the Father's choice on his Son Jesus. Will you, the body of Jesus Christ, be properly adorned, or you force him to walk in shame? Nakedness. Mark 5, 27 to 30. "Reach for the saving robe of God in faith. Be healed of your source of uncleanness." Mark 10, 47 to 52. "Cast away your garments of blindness. Be made whole." It's time for pure faith to cast these mountains of shame aside. Let the robes of glory rise. And I have a closing prayer. And I'm just going to be reading the scripture. Let's all stand to pray, if you desire. God in heaven, if you should open heaven, trembling from you would seize the mountains, and they would melt as wax melts from fire, and fire shall be burn up the adversaries, and the name of the Lord shall be manifest among your adversaries. Nations will be confused at your presence. When you do your glorious deeds, trembling will seize the mountains. From age past, we have not heard, nor have I seen any God besides you. And your works, which you would do to those who wait for your mercy. For he will meet those who do what is right, and they will remember your ways. Look, you are angry, and we sinned. Therefore, we have went astray. We have all become unclean people. All our righteousness is that of a filthy rag of a woman who sits apart. We have fallen off like leaves because of our acts of lawlessness. Thus the wind will take us away, and there will no one who calls on your name or remembers to take hold of you, because you have turned your face away from us, and you have delivered us over because of our sins. And now, O Lord, you are our Father. And we are clay. We are all the works of your hands. Do not be exceeding angry, and do not remember our sins in this season. And now look upon us, because we are all your people. Your holy city has become a wilderness. Zion has become like a wilderness. Jerusalem a curse. The house of our holy place. Even the God of our glory, even the glory that of our fathers blessed, has been burned by fire. And all the glorious places have fallen in ruins. And for all this have you restrained yourself, O Lord, and have kept silent, and have humbled us severely. Thank you all for patiently bearing with a fool for Christ's sake. May God bless you. You may sit down. I have one closing thought that I wanted to share before. One closing thought, and that is when Jesus spoke, I don't think he had a Bible in his hand. It's not like he didn't carry around lexicons and concordances, and men just heard his words and they believed and they didn't. Men who love the scripture sought this thing out. Now, I have, like I said, I have made a lexicon as a gift. It's a gift of my labor. For those who are interested. But I chose not to. I thought about printing it out and handing it out, and I chose not to. Because Jesus didn't do that. He said, well, let me teach you something. Here you go. I'm going to just... But for those who responded, he taught more. So, Lord bless you.
Thank you, brother, for your labors there. appreciate it. I have many thoughts racing through my head. A few would be just how I appreciate preachers that have a burden on their heart, and their expression comes from the scriptures, like the Holy Word, and they find depth that's not seen with the eye to express it. My mind went to a place that we have there on our place, and it's an outcropping of rocks. They just stick out of the ground, and they're a nuisance. Like, you can't hardly take a tractor across, or they're just so solid. And one day I took my tractor and I tried to like poke one out, get down, maybe I can roll this one out. They are deep. Like, they're just, you just see the surface of it, but boy, they're like sitting so deep and solid. And I think that's how God's word is. It's one of those things that that are similar to rocks. And I guess there you go for another cosmos expression of God. Anyhow, I thought of that. I thought of how Paul said that the law is spiritual, and I think that would include the prophets. I want to learn in that more, just how the prophets, and Jesus being one of them, he spoke in metaphors and parables, and they had deep meaning. And the intent was to bring forth an outcropping, you might say, like an outcropping of righteous deeds. And your topic today on attire, I think, is very fitting. That's one of the outcroppings that we should be expressing, and it's sobering and serious. And I think you covered a lot in the scriptures. One more I thought of is Matthew 25, where judgment was based on the fact that people didn't clothe people as much as it didn't feed people and visit people. They also didn't close people. And that's just kind of sobering to think about, you know. I was had the privilege to visit with a man named David Yoder in Honduras. And he said he grew up in Mississippi. And the parish they were in, there's an old law. They can't go to the beach. Maybe it was by a lake, I'm not sure. Maybe by the ocean. Probably by the ocean, I'm not sure, he didn't say. An old law there that stated something like women going to the beach weren't allowed to have something like their ankles exposed, or not a whole lot exposed down there. And we were just talking about this same kind of discussion, but maybe we're more talking about it in an outward manner. But it just goes to show how that's the drift of the world. You know, there's hardly any limits these days on those things. Beaches are beautiful, a beautiful cosmos of God, but men turn it ugly with not clothing well. Anyhow, just some thoughts. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Alec, for preparing something to bring and share with us. I know that is close to your heart. I guess I have a question. There was a lot of material there, and as I was sitting here thinking about things, would I be understanding you right if you're making a case for repentance, but also like very specific, like a very specific cut of clothing? Is that right? Like, yeah. Particularly cloaks, and not cloaks, but robes and tunics. Is that right?
Try to be a good example of what the scriptures say. I have also made another document that is a lot more specific.
In addition to the lexicon, I also made a summary of where I get very specific on where these, how these words are very specific words. They describe very specific types of garments with certain characteristics, as well as early Christian quotes, and that would reveal the specifics of length and
what these different garments are. So, and I purposely tried, you know, didn't do that for the sake of time. But I do have that resource to answer that question as well. And it's not perfect. It's not complete. That wasn't my goal. I didn't have time for that. But I wanted to give at least a gift of something to be very clear, because the scriptures are clear on these things.
I guess, well, I'd like to start by saying I appreciate the topic of making sure we're covered. It's been important to me and my family to try not to be stumbling blocks to others, and to dress in a way that's honoring some of the principles that we see in the New Testament. Maybe as a point of like something I can't endorse, like I can't, this is just me personally, like there were several scriptures throughout that were made reference to, and there were a lot of them, and some of them are directly pertaining to clothing, but some of them are metaphorical, especially the ones that Jesus used about being found with wedding garments or having the clothing of Christ. And while those all would have been pieces of clothing people were familiar with, I understand those things to be like the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Jesus. And so of that, like, I think this is just my perspective, like the bulk of what we have in the New Testament on clothing comes from apostolic epistles. So like when Jesus talks about, for instance, taking up his cross and following him, I think he's speaking very specifically about his way, his teachings, the very against the grain of society ways, up is down and down is up, particularly things in the Sermon on the Mount. Or like, for instance, when Jesus talked about it'd be better for someone who has caused another to stumble, it'd be better if a millstone were hung about his neck. While I can see an application to how we're dressed, I think it's more pertaining to harming children. That would be what the context implies. And I guess I just want to say, while I can appreciate principles of modesty and I want to cleave to them and hold to them, I can't endorse like a very specific cut of cloth. And with all due respect, I'm not. I appreciate that you prepared everything you did, and I just want to be transparent about my position with what I understand. Thank you.
Yeah, I do have some questions. I guess my one of my questions was like, so I think Max touched on it, like those calling themselves Christians would be called to repentance. That wouldn't adhere to what your understanding of that is, as far as clothing and things of that nature. Is that correct?
Clothing?
No, I'm asking, like, specifically, you kind of outlined what you thought the scriptures were very clear on as far as like tunics and dress and those. I'm sorry, but it was a very fragmented message, and most of the scriptures were grossly out of context, so I was really having a hard time following everything you were trying to. I know that a lot of it had to do with clothing, but you know, proof text is not a very good foundation for a context. So I'm just, for what I'm kind of gathering, like I think there's more of a like. I know you said your example, and I appreciate that. The conversation of modesty, I think it's a very it's a topic that we need to discuss and we need to take heed to. But I guess I was just a little confused on some of the things, and I guess I was trying to get clarity, like, what do you do with the Christians who don't understand or don't believe the same as that? Like, how do you view them? Like, is that what you're saying, that there's a call to repentance for them?
Why does it matter what I believe? It's what God's going to do on Judgment Day. No scriptures I did read.
Okay, well, I'll...
Yeah, I mean, I guess I would also say at this point, I don't, you might, not to disagree with, I'm not at the same conclusion as you on, like, the clothing, but I guess what I really appreciate about a lot of the theme, I would say, in your message was seek God, you know, seek His heart, and be, let that be your guide. And that's what I want to ascribe to, is like, I want to seek God, you know, no matter what it is. And whether that means, you know, dressing like you, or maybe God would want me to dress, you know, with shorts and a t-shirt to minister to some people, like, I feel like God uses things like that. And I just appreciate that encouragement. I think I forget one point in there you said, you know, like, do what your daddy wants. I really like that.
I would agree with a lot of the principles that you shared. I think God's principles, like the case you make for how people dress, I think is a good case, and I think, but I personally, if I could prove God's approval of dress, I would tend to think it's more of a revealing of principles than as specific as you. I wouldn't feel comfortable advocating for a uniform as specifically as you did. Personally, God help me, but I mean, like, color, like the idea that God would be cared about the colors. The principle to me would be, like, at one point, rich, fancy people would pay extra to put something into their garment that is vain, to make it a color. So I can see that principle, but these days you buy the clothes off the shelf already. They don't cost less. It's no less effort. I think the whole point is, like, and that we're supposed to put forth. I think you made a really good case saying that God has preferences, that God cares about clothing, that we should care about clothing, that it's very important, and that there are many principles that reveal God's heart revealed in the scriptures. But I can't quite go as far. Currently, I can't quite go as far as you did and think that it's a good thing to promote things so specific. I guess the specific garments and the color things where you lost me, or where you went further than I feel like God wants us to go. Like, I feel like God wants us to care about our clothing. I disagree with arguments. People say we shouldn't care about that, or that's just on other people. I really appreciate we dress. My clothing that I wear is for other people. But I just couldn't. I mean, and maybe there's no need for me to say that, but I... I really did appreciate it, and that's just me sharing my heart. I hope you don't feel that negative or whatever. I feel like most of all your heart and your emphasis and whatever all you did, I was right there with you. And then I kind of think you went a little too far at the end. That's just where I'm at. I guess I want to say too that though I think those things, modesty is important, I think the place for it is that if people don't either understand these things because they don't have this a natural feeling of shame or whatever to cover themselves, or they haven't received instruction, or the culture doesn't support it, I would just say, like, oh, that's a shame. That's a shame that people don't understand those things. And what a shame if people who understand Christ don't even understand those things. Well, that's really a shame. But that, I mean, I can't, I think it's separate in a sense. Though it's a whole package, I think it's another part of the package than Christ. And if I met a man with a t-shirt and shorts, I'm much more concerned. And I know God is much more concerned about Christ being in his heart and his hands and his mouth. And I'm sure you'd say that those things are far more important as well. I just wanted to say, okay, so I think it's a shame. And then I think, oh, I forgot the other one.
Yeah, I wanted to say thank you for sharing your conviction. I wanted to thank Matthew for the opening. It's a good opening for this topic here. You shared a verse, and I think it really kind of, you kind of put an emphasis on one side of the verse, and I kind of wanted to just kind of remind you of the verse that you shared to kind of balance out probably what you were trying to say, hopefully. It was 1 Corinthians 15:49. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I think you were really bringing out the image of the earthly, you know, like what Yeshua wore and how he dressed and those things. And I don't disagree with the, you know, not being a stumbling block and dressing modestly. But I think it's really important to not forget about that we have to bear the image of the heavenly. So, you know, we can have a beard, we can wear a tunic, and we can wear sandals, and we can look like Jesus, but if we don't reflect the spirit of Jesus, then we're just kind of half full. We're just unbalanced. And so I just want to bring that out, because I think I've kind of seen the emphasis on the earthly image of Jesus, you know, and over the years I've come to realize that it can really get imbalanced, that that whole thing there. I've seen people wear, you know, dressed modestly, but inwardly they're not modest, you know. And it's almost like imagine if we were an army and there was a uniform, and you just gave the uniform to the enemy, and he, you know, we think he's on the same army, but he's actually the enemy. He just dresses the same way. So we have to be real careful there about just, you know, having this uniform, this uniform way of dressing. Although the uniform should, you know, the emphasis of the uniform should be on modesty, on not being a stumbling block. And I think however you achieve that is pleasing to the Lord. There's people in Africa, they're wearing, you know, if you were in Africa, the only clothes you would get, probably you'd have to make them yourself, or you'd get them from some thrift store that donated them. You know, I mean, I couldn't find fault with a man if he was just wearing thrift store clothing, but he was modest. Like, it wouldn't matter to me. I think that would be his heart wanting to please God, just, you know, in the way that he could find it possible. Another thing too that you said, and I know you didn't mean this, but I just wanted to share it to help you, because you might regret it later if it didn't get corrected. But you had said something about the devil with the eggs, and how the devil was not necessarily a bad guy, but he is a real bad guy. He's a roaring lion. So I know you didn't probably mean that, but all right, well, God bless you.
I don't know if anybody will understand what I want to say, because I'm not quite sure. Way back when I was young, modesty was very much in demand of the teaching of the ministers and teachers. We had no idea what modesty was. Actually, it was not modesty. It was their custom, their way, just not being better than the rest of the world, just a little bit less bad, so we can say how good we are. One day, I don't know how old or young I was. Oh, it's so foolish, but take it as a confession, although I'm laughing because it's so far from my way of thinking today that it's foolish and funny. I had a new clothing, a jacket and pants and shirt. I think shirt was white. And I had 18 or 19 neckties hanging in the... Now, that was past, okay? I don't have any now. I have some other things, and you're welcome to come and examine. But in any case, I'm looking, and I try one, and I try another, and another, and none of them fit as well as I would like them to fit. And so what happened? I was late for the service, and in that gathering place, they had men's door, and at the opposite side of the big hall, there was ladies' door, and so were their seats. All the benches on the ladies' side were facing the benches on the men's side. So when I got late and I got through the door, all the people, all the listeners or the persons present on the ladies' side could have seen, there is Dijon, he is late. And that's not exactly a compliment. Well, what happened? I came home that day after the service. They had morning service and afternoon service and evening, mainly singing. So I came home for lunch and I opened that closet or cabinet where my neckties were hanging. And I scooped them and trashed them. Never again. And so, after that, I hardly ever used that deep navy blue jacket and pants and so on, and sparkling white shirt or whatever. It really had no value. And my clothing for Sunday was same clothing that I have on any working day. And you would be surprised what happened. All the sisters in that fellowship that were elderly, that wished their young ones were attending the meetings, which was not the case, they were so kind and so loving for me because they thought that that simplicity is much better example than any last, they used to say, last creak of the style. And there was so much kindness and so much love and so much encouragement that helped me in my battle against other weaknesses and shortcomings. There is one more thought that I wanted to share with you. Brother Alex, thank you for sharing all that you had to share. Sadly, I don't hear that well, so if I misunderstood something, don't blame yourself. It's my problem. But to be different in this world, there is some value in that. There is something good in that. And if for a good reason you appear to have different clothing among the believers, I'm sorry, but there is a greater value. Thank you. I wish I could do that. But it's too late for me, you know. I'm in a tomorrow, if I'm still down here, I'll be 85. So there are other more important things to care for than not being perfectly modest, but maybe a little bit more, you know, sloppy. Yeah, I think I'm sloppy. But in any case, what I have heard today and what you shared, Brother Theo, thank you very much for seeing that clothing is less than the condition of the heart in the sight of the Lord. Well, true. But I think it also was the Lord that said, who is faithful in small things is faithful in great things. And another thing, who was that? Brother Rob. He said that he was sorry for something. I want to tell him, Brother Rob, you're not alone. I need a lot more patience. Oh my, how much patience I need. And since I already took so much of your time, will you forgive me if I say something else? I don't know if Brother Harvey last few days was studying that verse of the scripture that says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. But if he did, well, it might be a good preparation for a godly marriage. I don't know. But Brother Harvey, I didn't see you for so long. Would you please use some of your gifts and blessings? You shared so much long ago. You remember that probably better than I, when I was alone, and you helped me a lot. Oh, everybody, I think, was helping, but you were way above average. And I'm thankful for that. But I still miss some of your gifts and blessings. So please, I hope you'll get some opportunity. Well, that's about all. Thank you for your patience. And I will thank you for your corrections if you use some. And in everything, as Brother Robert Cain says, God be magnified. That's one thing that I would like to know. How to do that? How do we ever magnify the one? Alex said, mentioned cosmos so many times. Magnify the Lord. I hope and pray the Lord will magnify my tiny, limited knowledge of His grandeur and holiness. How glorious, how marvelous, how wonderful. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is. Blessed be His glorious majesty forever. Thank you for your patience.
I just had one quick correction. I don't know how they get clothes in Africa. Yeah, I don't know how they do that. But I just, in my mind, I see all these children wearing used clothing. I just want to make that correction.
Amen, Brother Alec. I say amen. I could say even could have gone further, so I'd get a lot of flack. I said, but anyway, that's me. Well, clean the inside of the cup first. When we clean the inside of the cup, then we don't argue about clothing and modesty. And did God's people have a uniform dress? Well, sure they did. Long robes, and they had blue tassels, and they all walked together. I know we're not under the old, but if you take the points of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it's a sin to kill. Well, it's a sin to be anger. It's a sin to make adultery. It's a sin to lust. So let's throw it over in the clothing. But not, if you gave this lesson in 95% of churches today, brother, they'd walk out on you. They would just walk out. I remember in the Conservative Church of Christ, someone just talked about a woman should not wear slacks and pants, and she got so upset. It was the deacon's wife. Arizona. So bless you. Don't stop. I know, as I said to you before, if you happen to die before me, I'm going to make sure you have your robe on, your tunic in that casket, brother. I'm going to go before you, but you're going to have that. But just a few more points. People have their conscience seared. They have their conscience seared about clothing. I did. I grew up in Boston on the beach. Every Saturday or Sunday, you walk down to the beach. You would be just a quarter of a mile, you go down the beach, and everyone's going to the beach, just wearing a bathing suit, women, men, it's just, you know, we just come from Mass, Catholic Mass, it's normal. My conscience was seared. Okay, so when did Adam and Eve get their eyes opened? David, when did they get their eyes opened?
When they ate the fruit?
Yeah, and they got their eyes opened that they were naked. And people today are naked, and they still don't have their eyes open. Come on, Alec, you knew that. You didn't use these verses. I thought it was a given, but today it's the emperor's clothes. Hans Christian Andersen. They were right, the emperor's clothes. And that's what it is today. Yeah. Shorts and Walter Jr., or shorts and things. Yeah. No, come on. Well, anyway, that's me. Holiness is dress. He said, don't be conformed. You touched on the things there. Isaiah 53, no beauty in him that we should admire him. Right? The way Jesus was. What's one common attribute about the demons, Leroy? What's one common about the demons? Jesus cast out demons, legion. What's the common attribute? They're naked. They don't wear any clothes. I mean, that's what it is. They don't wear any clothes. Do we got our eyes closed on that? And of course, there's so many other things. And God punishes a lot. Like the golden calf, the men took off their, you didn't mention jewelry and tattoos and a slew of other things, wigs and all this, but men took off their nose rings and their earrings to make the golden calf. And they danced around the golden calf. And God was upset. What did he make him do to the golden calf, Harvey? Remember what he made him do? Drink it! Drink it! Yeah, he could have struck them dead, but he made him drink it! And, people today with cosmetics, wigs, facelifts, bodybuilders, men bodybuilders. It's an abomination to God, lifting weights and stuff like that. Look in the mirror. God will have to apologize to Satan for casting him out to the thing, for you know how beautiful he was. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. In James 2:5, when a poor man comes into the assembly, no expensive clothes, right? You dishonored the poor men, but they were modestly dressed. Anyway, I love you, Alec. You get fortitude to preach like this, and don't give it up. The Lord be magnified.
I just wanted to say one more thing, and it just came to me while Robert was talking, Robert Kane. I was thinking it's again just to reemphasize. I appreciate conversations on being deliberate about what we put on. But I think Jesus gave us something to just help us balance the idea of just how important it is. He did say that wolves would come dressed in sheep's clothing.
Yeah, I don't know did someone else want to comment, but I think it's about time to wrap it up. We can take the discussion into this afternoon. I have a little comment myself. I do tend to agree with most of the brethren about how they feel about a uniform dress. But I did go back and read there in the Apostolic Constitution, because you brought it up. I wanted to check something. And the main point in that chapter or paragraph is to us men. And it's the same question or the same reason why we dress our women modestly, is to not be a stumbling block to men, especially young men, and so on. But that whole theme in that chapter is directed to men for the same reason. And I think we tend to do well to keep questioning ourselves on that front as well. If we should make a sister stumble, or any woman, we're not guiltless. So I just wanted to say that.
Though I speak with tongues of angels, though I know all mysteries, though I have all faith and knowledge and the gift of prophecy, though I see the poor and needy, though I suffer bodily, it will profit me but nothing if I have not charity. Like the tinkling of a cymbal, just the passing hollow sound, or like brass when it is sounded, it will fade and can't be found. Leading my side, if I do not find in thee, in the only fair of Jesus, perfect love and charity. Charity will never end me, it will never seek her home. It will not be rejoicing in iniquity's dark way. Only when the truth is sounded, or the holy gospel sings, so all other gifts shall vanish, charity will never fail. So we see in hard and darkly, someday it shall be unveiled. Now while faith and hope abide, there remains but the three, but the greatest of them all is the gift of charity. Yeah. Jesus.